Turn with me this evening to 1 Deuteronomy 6. Six verses 1 through 9, and then 20 through 29. Well, that's not going to work. My mistake. 6 through 9, and then 20 through 25. So, Deuteronomy chapter 6, at verse 1, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And then, starting again at verse 20, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. And then turning again, if you would, with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4 at verse 1, and then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Thus ends our reading. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Father, again, having read your holy, infallible, and inspired word, a word that comes from you alone, a word that is pure, a word that is true, a word that is everlasting, and a word that lives. It has power. Father, but we know that the power comes through the working of the Holy Spirit, which works through the preaching and the teaching of the word, and also works that power into our hearts and writes it upon our hearts. Father, we do not have the capacity to do this. We do not have the capacity to write these words on our hearts, on our own hearts. Only you do. So, Lord, we pray, give me wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Lead my thoughts and prepare a good word and bring a good word from me. But also, Lord, we pray that you'd be with each one here present. Strengthen them in your word. Uphold them. Encourage them. Bless them. That we all might bring forth good fruit. Lord, all these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. In 2 Kings chapter 22, we read a story about the last righteous king of Israel. His name was Josiah, And he became king when he was only 8 years old. And God gave him the gift of an upright heart. And when he was 18 years old, he told his main man, right, because he had like a right-hand counselor whose name was Shaphan. He told Shaphan to go over to the temple, and he says, "I tell the men at the temple, tell the high priest that I would like him to take the money. It's called the temple tax. And the righteous people that would come up and sacrifice, every year they would pay a half shekel temple tax. And it would go into a box, and it was supposed to be taken every now and then to clean up and to repair the temple. Well, the temple had fallen into horrible disrepair, and who knows how many years it had been. But Josiah said, I want you to take that money, hire the workmen, hire the craftsmen, and repair the temple and bring it back to good condition. So Hilkiah the high priest did that. They hired the people and they went to work. And while they were working and while they were cleaning it up, they found something called the Book of the Law. Now the commentators generally take this to mean the Book of Deuteronomy. But Hilkiah sent this book up by Shaphan's hand up to the king, and the king had Shaphan read it. And so Shaphan read the Book of the Law. And here is, this is his response when Shaphan got done. And if you wanted to look it up, it's in 2 Kings 22 at verse 11. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the Book of the Law that he tore his clothes. And then he commanded his men to go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that it is written concerning us. So they sent the word out. His men went out to find out if there's any prophet or anyone that could inquire of the Lord. And there was a woman named Huldah the prophetess. And she received a word from the Lord. And this is what the word that came to her. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard that I spoke against this place, and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse. And you tore your clothes and you wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity that I will bring on this place. You see, brothers and sisters, what had happened is Josiah at 18 years old was already a man of upright heart. And when he heard these words of the book of Deuteronomy for the first time in his life, as soon as he heard them, as the king of God's people, he wept. He wept and he tore his clothes. And he was in pain, he was in agony because he heard the words. And even some of the words that we just read. You see, brothers and sisters, the main theme of the book of Deuteronomy is just those things that we were reading. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. That chapter ends with this text. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes and to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is to this day. The main theme of the book of Deuteronomy is that the Lord our God has given us his word. He has given us his statutes, his commandments, his precepts. He has given us the way of life, the way of blessing. Now, near the end of the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 26, probably starting at 27, it gives all the blessings of the nation and the people that hear God's words and do them. But Deuteronomy 28 is a gut-wrenching chapter. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 28, you find out and hear about God's curses against the people if they do not obey the words, right? Because he speaks about all the blessing. He speaks about that wherever you are, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bless your fields. I'm going to bring forth children. I'm going to bring forth the rain. I'm going to give you strength over your enemies. You're going to be the head, not the tail, etc. But when he gets to the curses, It's bad. It's bad. It starts out, and he's gonna send famine. Your children are gonna be kidnapped. You're gonna die alone. I mean, the womb is gonna dry up, and just all kinds of different things. But by the time you get to the end, then it really ratchets up, because if they still do not obey, I will spew them out of my mouth. I will tear them off the land. I will throw them off my land. Josiah was king of Judah about 400 years after David was king. And he was the last righteous king. His son, he would actually die in battle. He went against Pharaoh Necho, who was trying to take over their land and trying to attack their land, or getting close to attacking their land, and the Lord just took him out. He got an arrow through the heart and died. His son took over as king in Jerusalem. Pharaoh Necho conquered them, and then he took his son back to Egypt, which is where he lived in basically in prison for the rest of his life. His brother became the new king, and he was king in Judah and king in Jerusalem until Nebuchadnezzar came. And when Nebuchadnezzar came in, he started taking all the people off the land, just like the word of God said. You see, this king had heard those words, and the Spirit of God wrote it into his heart, and he knew that those words were living and that they were given by God, and that our fathers had not obeyed these words, and now the condemnation and the wrath of God is against us. So, brothers and sisters, isn't it remarkable that when Jesus begins his ministry, the very first thing that he experiences, the very first test, the very first temptation, right? Because he hasn't even gathered his disciples yet. He's been baptized by John. The heavens open. God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then the Spirit, it says, drove him out into the wilderness where he was for 40 days without any food. And at the end of the 40 days, he was hungry. And the first temptation that comes to him is that the tempter comes to him and is testing him, provoking him to not trust God, but rather to trust in his own special abilities, right? Because Jesus is special. And even as the Son of Man on earth, he was special. He had the power to turn rocks or stones into bread. But he knew what the test was. He knew what the Word of God was, and he knew who he was. He was representing the nation of Israel. He knew that when God sent him into the wilderness for 40 days and kept him from and didn't give him any food, that he was experiencing what God's people had experienced for 40 years in the wilderness. God, the Father, was testing him. Will you trust in me? Will you trust in my words? And not in your own strength and in your own ability. And of course, he passed the test, and he replied to the devil's temptation, the devil's provocation, and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God." Brothers and sisters, and what it means is that what God is telling us, even in the ministry of Jesus Christ, is that Christ himself, for him to pass the test, for him to lead the people, he had to pass this number one most important test. Will you trust in the words of God no matter what? No matter loss of income, no matter loss of life, no matter what it costs, will you trust in the words of God above all things? That is the point. And that is the point, brothers and sisters, of Article 29 of the Belgic Confession. In Article 29 of the Belgic Confession, we are studying and trying to figure out what are the marks of the true church and how the true church might be known to us, right? Because we've been looking at this idea that the church is one, Article 27, and then Article 28, that every Christian is duty-bound to join himself and to be a part of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ in this world. And so in Article 29, we now come to this question, and one of the questions that's been on our mind since the beginning is, how do you know which church to join? How do you know which church is the true church, right? And of course, Americans, if they ask that question to a lot of people will get quite confused as to what the answer is, right? Because there are so many churches. Which church can I stand here and say, can I go online and pull up churches in the local area? And then, you know, we'll get Noble over here. He's an expert at the true church and false church. And then I can just go down the list and check the true churches, and we'll just take a red marker and we'll get rid of the false churches, right? Is that how it works? No. How do we know what church is the true church? How do we know what church is the false church? The first mark and the most important mark of the true church of our Lord Jesus Christ in this world is given in Article 29. It says, if the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached therein. That's the first and most important mark. If the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached therein. And a little bit later, if all things are managed to the pure word of God, all things contrary thereto rejected, and Jesus Christ acknowledged as the only head of the church. So every Christian who is duty bound to join himself to the true church must first of all honor the word of God before all things. This is number one, brothers and sisters. This is number one. This is the issue. If you go looking for a new church and you're looking for a congregation to join yourself to, now what church will I join myself to? How do I know that this is the right church? What do I have to look at? What do I have to know? Well, first of all, you just need to know that you, and to me it's very simple, right? You want to be part of a church where the Word of God is at the very center of everything they do. That the preaching and teaching hews to the Word. That it is the center of all that the elders, the pastor, the deacons do. That everything that we do is directed by the Word of God. So listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up by some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. By the way, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. I don't have it fully worked out, but what that means, I believe it's actually referring back to Psalm 118, where you hear the psalmist ask, right, the Holy Spirit is really speaking through the psalmist, the words of Christ, I will enter through the gates of thanksgiving, right? I will enter through these gates. And just a few verses later, we read about how that you have to tie the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. And it's the same one, Psalm 118. It's the one that they say hallelujah. It's the same one that they sang when Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem, his triumphal entry. And what it is, it's a message to the coming Messiah in the Word of God, and it's attached to Isaiah 53. And the doorway by which the one shepherd enters is the sacrifice. He will become the sacrifice. All right, so the he who enters by the door, there's only one door, and Jesus enters by that door. He gives himself up as the perfect sacrifice for sin. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Brothers and sisters, there's only one place that you and I can hear the words of God, the voice of God, the voice of Jesus Christ, and it is in the Old and New Testament of the Scriptures. That's the only place that you can find it. And that is the reality that you're looking for. That is what the truth that you're looking for. When you go looking for a church as a child of God who is duty-bound to join the church, to be a part of the local congregation of Jesus Christ, if you want to find that church, if you want to hear the voice of Christ, then you have to come to a place that actually has the voice of God, the voice of Christ, at the very center of all that they do. So here's a couple of considerations. Right? First of all, consider how many people are making decisions about a church based on all the wrong things. Right? Because we live in a day and age when we are confused. Why are we confused? Because we're confused by a lot of things. A lot of people in the church, a lot of people that are professed Christianity, we're messing up with the way we raise our kids because we've been watching the world our whole lives. And the world tells us that we can't spank our children. It tells us that we can't discipline our children. Right? It tells us that we have to put our children at the center of our whole life. Now, don't get me wrong. Our children deserve our best, okay? But they deserve our obedience to the Word of God first. Because what the Word of God does is it tells us, parents, grandparents, I designed you. I built you. And I'm the one who gives you those sons and daughters, and they belong to me. So bring them up in the way that I tell you to do it. But we don't do that. We put children at the center, and then we listen to them. Because we're not listening to the words of God. So what do? How many parents, how many people here have heard these kind of conversations? Well, Johnny, what do you want? Susie, what do you want? Where would you like to go to church? You don't like that church? Right? How many parents come to churches looking, well, I'm really looking for a church that has, I want to see a lot of activities for my child. You know, they're ADD, they're very active, very smart, active children. And you know, are there the right kind of programs here to keep them busy? Maybe that's their first concern. Or they've got older sons and daughters. And older sons and daughters come in into a church. We're looking for more youth. We're looking for a better band, more music, etc. You know what? I get it. I understand. But the Word of God is telling us that there's one mark you need to look for first. It needs to come first, and it has to come at all costs. There's other people that come to a church and they say, well, you know, preaching never really did much for me, but I love music. I want to go to a church where they have great music. And we have some of that in West Michigan. We have some churches, brothers and sisters, that they've got bands and singers and players that if they're not professional, they're very close to it. They actually will tour. They will actually write music. They'll actually sell music. And if you go there on a Sunday morning, you're going to hear some very gifted, talented people. And I'll tell you right now, I don't think there's anything wrong with that in itself. I absolutely don't. But if that's number one on your list, you're already on the way down because you've missed the bus. You've missed the bus, brothers and sisters. Listen to the first words of our United Reformed Church Order. We as a federation of churches declare complete subjection and obedience to the Word of God delivered to us in the inspired, infallible, inerrant book of Scripture. Those are the first words. Those are the introduction. Those are the introducing words that as a federation, declare complete subjection. In Article 38 of our church order, it talks about how the elders will make sure that the preaching of the Word of God has the central place in our worship. And there's a reason for that. And the reason is that we know that all life and blessing comes out of the Word. It comes out of the Word of God. Right, and even as our Article 29 is talking about, where it says that if I can find it, I can't. Article 29 talks about how. Lost my mind. There we go. That's why you need the Word of God. Because we are weak and fallible. All right? So, but let me look it up for just one moment here. because I think it's worthy of noticing. In Article 29, it says that all things contrary thereto rejected, and Jesus Christ acknowledged as the only head of the church. You know how Jesus Christ is the only head of the church? He is always and only the head of the church and the head of your church, our church, when the Word of God is at the very center of everything. Because even the elders and deacons, right? We are bound to Christ. I don't even like it in our church order, in our particular church order. They use the words that the consistory actually has, is the only body that has direct authority. I don't like that word. I'll be honest. I don't like it. I think it actually needs to be changed. Because elders do not have direct authority over anybody in the church. Only Christ has direct authority. And elders and pastors, the only thing that we can say to any child of God, that we can say to any member of the church, has to come from Christ. We cannot step one inch to the left or one inch to the right. We have no power and authority on our own. None. Zero. Why? Because Christ is the only head of the church. And the only way that that is true is when you have the Word of God at the very center of all things. That all elders, all pastors, all deacons, all officers of the church hew to that line. We don't move one inch off that line. We believe in Jesus Christ as the head, and that means that the only thing that we have the right to say to you has to come from the Word. So you see, brothers and sisters, it has to be the number one consideration. Okay? So consider also this. Look at the false church as it's defined in Article 29. As for the false church, it ascribes more power and authority to itself and its ordinances than to the Word of God. And it will not submit itself to the yoke of Christ. It relies more upon men than upon Christ. And that's what you find, right? Because if you come to a church, right? So for example, if you go to a Mormon church, I'll tell you, there's a lot of churches out there, whether it's a Mormon church, Latter-day Saints, whether it's Jehovah's Witness, etc. You can go to a lot of churches where they have some very hard-working, decent people. Lovely people. People that you and I could probably learn some things from. But the problem is that when you go to those churches, what you're going to find is they may hold up the Word of God, and they do. And we love the Bible. We believe in the Bible. The Bible is the book of God. It's the words of God. But the problem is that they have another word, right? So in the case of the Mormons, they have the Book of Mormon. That's another book. That's another word. That's not Jesus talking, right? That's an angel Moroni that came to one man and gave him another revelation. And so now when you go into that church, you're no longer looking at Christ as the head of the church. You're looking at Christ plus Moroni and Joseph Smith, right? This is actually why the Article 29 is written the way it's written, too, because if you go to the Roman Catholic Church, and brothers and sisters, I try to be very careful because I know that, first of all, there's plenty of Christians that have grown up and lived and died in the Roman Catholic Church. That's where they found Christ. That's where they came to know Christ, and they never got out of there. But I will tell you something, that in the Roman Catholic Church, and this is one of the issues that we find in Article 29, that they have another word, right? Because they have men. They have their holy doctors, they call them, right? The doctors of the church. And they, you know, St. Francis and all these different men that wrote things. Well, those words are equal to the words of God. And even to this very day, and for the last probably, it's probably 700-800 years, even to this very day, when the Pope speaks from his office as Pope, when he speaks officially, his words are considered the equal of the words of God. They are considered scripture. Okay? And so when you come to a church, any kind of church, even a church that only has this Bible, but people keep talking about, well, this is one of the issues that I'll be very honest too. This is something I grew up with and something I've learned to be very careful about. If you go to churches where you ask questions about what Christ wants and what the Bible says about this and what the Bible says about this, and they say, well, the confessions say this, the catechisms say this, etc., and they keep pointing you to all these other words, our confessions are good confession. Our catechism is a good catechism, but it's not inspired by God. It is not the Holy Scriptures. There's only one book where you hear the voice of the shepherd as it comes to us, mediated only by the Holy Spirit. And that's this book. So if this book is at the center, and I don't care what that congregation looks like, right? If you come in and you come to know and you listen carefully and you hear the words of God taught, preached, and you see the words of God being obeyed, right? Because you can't just come into a church and hear the words of God, but nobody's loving their neighbor, you sure don't feel the love. Right? If you don't feel the love, if you come into the church and these people talk a good line about the Word of God, but nobody greets you, nobody cares about you, nobody seems to give you the time of day, right? You should see the fruits thereof, right? The fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of the Word of God should also be evident. And you might find that church is a very small church, like ours, with not a lot of programs for kids like ours. Not good music, but not enough of it like ours. Or you might find that it's a church like John MacArthur's, the congregation at Grace Community Church down in Los Angeles, and they've got 7,000 to 12,000 members. It's a huge church with all kinds of ministries and some good music. And I'm going to tell you something about that man and on his elders and that congregation. They love the Word of God, and the Word of God is at the center of everything they do. We may not agree with every doctrine, but know this. They are a true church. So the true church can look small and not like it's got a lot of things going on, but the people there know the Word of God is the center, it is the life, it is the blessing of everything. Or it may be very big and have a lot of programs. But the thing you're always looking for and must look for, and the number one mark of the true church, is that they preach and teach the pure doctrine of the gospel, of the words of God, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. They preach it, and by God's grace, as best as they can, they're living it. If you have that mark, the other two marks will fall into line. Because if you really love the Word of God, you will purely administer the sacraments, and you will do church discipline, right? Because if you care about the Word of God, if you love the Word of God, and you know that Jesus is commanding us what to do through this Word, and we are committed to doing that, maybe we're not exactly where we should be. But if our hearts and minds are centered on the Word of God and doing His will, you'll have a healthy, vital church at some point or another. And if it's not healthy and vital, then maybe we're not paying close enough attention to the Word. So, brothers and sisters, I'd like to end by speaking of Josiah again. Josiah's heartbreak was that Judah had been the church of God in the world. And when he heard the book of the law read to him, he knew that this church had abandoned the Word. This was his heartbreak. As he heard the words of God, as he heard the judgments of God, he knew it was speaking to him, he knew it was speaking to his nation, and he knew because at 18 years old, this is the first time he's hearing this Word, that they had so much abandoned the Word of God that it was hidden, buried somewhere in a dirty, disrepaired temple of God. This is why the Word has to be at our center. It has to be living, it has to be alive, it has to be preached, it has to be taught, it has to be lived. And if you have that, brothers and sisters, you have a true church. Amen.